Psalm chapter 12, let's read here. The Bible says, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor. With flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. Who has said with our tongue we will prevail, our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of the earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted." I've been speaking here some in Psalm chapter 12 last couple of weeks, and we said we broke it down three ways. We said verses 1 through 2 were David's plea, verses 3 through 7 was God's promise, and verse 8 is evil's principle. We were speaking here last week on God's promise. We got started on that. Didn't quite get all the way through it. Not going to go over everything that we did in the plea or the promise, but we'd said just quickly that point number two, God's promise, that God answered David's plea and promised action to remedy the evil situation which David found himself in here in Psalm chapter 12. We talked about the punishment in the promise and what God would do with the flattering lips and the proud tongue, the prevailing tongue and the presumptuous tongue. We talked about all that last week. And we said number two there was, under God's promise, was there was purpose for the promise. And also number three, there is persuasion for the promise. And that brought us up there into verse number six. We said here, the word of God says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of the earth, purified seven times." The persuasion in the promise there, the words of the Lord are pure words, the promise that God will punish the wicked and protect the victims of the vile words is based on his word. We keep that in context here with everything else in this psalm, and we see here that God promises that he's going to take care of those that David mentions back in verses 1 and 2. And God says here, the Lord says here, that he'll cut them off. He's cutting off the flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. God's taking care of David's enemies, and God will take care of our enemies for us. And, you know, it's easy to say that, but we need to trust God's word. And I said last week that these two verses 6 and 7, seem to kind of stand out a little, and I'm sure they've been many times been taken from this psalm and application made, whether we say it's out of context or not, but there is an application that can be made, as Pastor was talking about Wednesday night and the verses that he was using. There is applications you can make to verses. But if we keep it right here as we're studying this psalm, keep it all here together, we see that the word of God is true and it's trustworthy. We can trust the Lord. You know, I want to say that I can trust each and every one of you, and I think I can. There's people in this world, there's maybe other unsaved family that, you know, I would say that I work for a good man. I trust him. I know I put trust in him because I give him about 45, 50 hours a week, and the way the pay cycle works, where I work, they hold a week of your pay from when you start. So it's kind of it's just the way they do things. But once you're in the system, you get paid every 2 weeks. But it's just the way things are set up with the company. But I trust that man with a whole week's worth of pay. And then, you know, being paid every 2 weeks, that's another. And I trust that he's going to pay me. He seems to be a trustworthy man. But he could fail me, and you could fail me, and I could fail you if you put your trust in us. But if we put our trust in God's word, he'll never fail us. His words here, the words of the Lord, are pure words. They're as silver tried in the furnace, they're purified seven times. The Lord has given us his word. He is trustworthy, and his words are true. His promises can be trusted. We'll not go back there. We ended up in Deuteronomy chapter 7 last week, but verses 9 and 10. But we're not going to turn back there for sake of time. I'm just trying to highlight the things we went over. But the fact of the matter is that we can trust the Lord. And in a day and age where it's hard to trust people, you know, there's a whole group of people down here a little southeast from us in a district called the District of Columbia that you can't trust no further than you can throw them. I don't care whether there's R after their name or a D after their name or an I after their name. You cannot trust them. And it's a shameful thing of our country, the shape that our country's in. And it has got in that situation because of sin, number one, but because of untrustworthy people who do something different inside the Beltway than what they do outside the Beltway. And I'll leave that alone from there. But number four under God's promise, which is the last point under his promise, is there is preservation in the promise. And that's verse 7. It says, thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Talking about the word of God, verses 6 and 7 here are the promises that you find in God's word that he's going to do what he says. If we are to keep them here in their context, that there is a promise that he will preserve his word, and he'll preserve and protect the godly from the words of the evil ones. Know this, no matter how long you walk in this world after you're saved, no matter how many ungodly evil things are said about you or said about the Lord to you, or said about God's people to you, many ugly things, many ungodly things, be assured that God will judge those who speak those words to us. He might not do it right now, right here and right now, but he will one day. They'll stand before him one of these days and be judged for them. The preservation does not mean that that the godly will not be attacked by evil words, but rather that they will be preserved from these evil words. God's not going to let us not be, you know, words come our way. He's not going to, you know, he puts a hedge about us like he did Job, and he'll protect us, but he's never said in his word that we're going to be excluded from these evil words. He will preserve us from them. He said, and they will happen from time to time. We know that the godly will not lose their standing with the Lord because of the accusations of evil mouths. Know that no matter what is said against you as a Christian, that you will never lose your standing with God. If you're truly saved, you'll never lose your standing with him. Those words will, you know, sticks and stones may break my bones, words will never harm me, that saying, those words should not harm us. And then they do hurt from time to time, but they're not going to harm us because God will protect us from them. Let's look over in Psalm chapter 37. A couple verses here that support these two verses. A couple places here in the Word of God we're going to look at. In Psalm 37, and let's start in verse 23. It says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he shall fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I have been young, now I am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Depart from evil, and do good, and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loveth judgment, and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off." We see here that God is going to protect us, and he's going to protect us with his word. And back in Psalm chapter 12, it's talking about his word and how it protects us from the evil one. Psalm chapter 18. I don't have these in order, I'm sorry. Psalm chapter 18 and verse 30. "As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him." His way is perfect and his word is tried. That's what it's speaking about back in Psalm chapter 12 again. Psalm 119 and verse 140. Says, "Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it." We should love the Lord because of his promises and because of the fact that he is preserving his word and protecting us through it. I missed one verse back in Psalm 37. You turn back there with me. I got notes upon notes this week. Psalm 37 and 38 through 40. I wanted to catch that when I was here and I forgot to. It says, "But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him." The same writer, David, here is writing Psalm 37 as he did in Psalm 12. And he says here that the Lord will help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. In Psalm chapter 12, they're talking about the words of the Lord are pure words. They're up here. Now, as silver tried in the furnace of the earth, we need to trust in those tried words. Proverbs 30 and verse 5 says, "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him." Turn back to Psalm chapter 12. There's just a few more things about those two verses that I saw this morning as I was looking over my notes. We'll read those two again. "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of the earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." In verse 6, I think I see here that they're true words. It said, "The words of the Lord are pure words." These are not the words of men. These are the words of the Lord, and they're true words. They're pure words here. They're clean. They come from the Lord, and he will protect us with his word. The word of the Lord is clean, and it's trustworthy, as we already said that. In verse 6, I also see that they're tried words. It says, as silver tried in the furnace of the earth. Know that the word of God is tried. It is true. We can trust it. You can't trust the words of men, but you can trust the words of the Lord. I'm not telling you all anything you don't already know, but I'm encouraging you, especially those that haven't been saved as long as others of us, that you trust the Lord no matter what comes your way. I'm looking back here and I see James and Aaron pretty much in line here as those would be, and Nathan. That's now we got 1, 2, 3 here. So, but they're young in the Lord, but you need to know that you can trust his word. It is tried. It is true. It is faithful. He's got true words. He's got tried words. In verse 6, he has tested words. It says it's purified 7 times. Now, again, I didn't go into this. I just know from other studies and stuff, and we could go a long ways into this, talking about silver and how it's tried. But the simplest form, the illustration I can give you is how that they try that. They put it in a pot and they put the fire to it, and what's called the dross or the impurities come to the top and they're skimmed off and put aside. And that's what God does with us. You know, whether you're recently saved or whether you've been saved for years, God is working on things in our lives that will, the fire will be under us, and there's a reason. You know, and sometimes it's not comfortable, but he has a fire there because there's something in here that he wants to work out. And I'm just truthfully honest with you, there's many things that he's still working out of my life. Yesterday was 40 years since I trusted the Lord as my Savior. And there's still things that have to be, the fire has to be put to, and it has to be, you know, it says here 7 times. You know, this, he's talking about the word of God, but it's our lives as well. We can make the application there that our lives, things need to be brought to the surface, taken care of. You know, if they're hidden, we don't think much about them. And each and every one of us got something in our lives that's kind of hidden. It all boils down to our flesh and the way, the old man. And, you know, but when God puts the fire to it, the fire of his word, and he brings it to the surface, let him skim that off the top and get rid of it for you. Let him take care of it. His words are true words. They're tried words. They're tested words, purified 7 times. Think about that number. What's number 7? Number 7, the number of completion in the Bible. His word is pure. It's been tried 7 times, and there's nothing impure in it. God has taken care of that. It's trusted words in verse 7. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. It says here, and this is speaking of the Lord, thou shalt keep them. David is speaking here, talking to the Lord in his prayer. He didn't say, I'm going to keep them, Lord. No, he said, thou shalt keep them. So it's not us. It's, yes, we should keep the word of God in our hearts. And we should hide it in our hearts. The Bible tells us that. Hide thy word in our, thou shalt hide thy word in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. But God's going to keep his word. You know, we could get worried and upset that they're going to take all the King James Bibles away from us. But if they took our King James Bibles away from us and we had it hid in our hearts, they could never take it away from us. But I don't even worry about them doing that, because God said he's going to preserve his word and he's going to keep it. His word will be around somewhere, somehow. Think about the days that David was writing this. He didn't have this like we do. We're very blessed to have the completed word of God. It is trusted words. Thou shalt keep them. The Lord's the one who does the keeping. And then in verse 7, we see there is treasured words. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. He's going to preserve his word, and it's going to be not just this generation, but this generation and forever. I think about that, you know, having Luke, Autumn, and the children with us, and then Sarah and Ben coming in later this week, and having the grandchildren in the house and everything. It's nice to have them there. It's great. We love having them come in, and we try to do this once a year if we can, if it works out with them, and it's a great time. But you know, all the fun and the food and the fellowship are one thing, but you know, as a grandfather, as a father and a grandfather, my heart goes out to the little ones, because they need what we have, and we need to be that example to them. I was sitting at the dining room table this morning with all my stuff spread out and looking over the notes and everything else before anyone else got up, and then I still had them there as I was eating a little bit of breakfast and everybody was kind of making their stir through getting something to eat, and the children, the grandchildren were there, and Verity said, "Papa, what are you doing?" I said, "I'm reading my Bible." She said, "Why?" And I was like, "Why? Why am I reading my Bible?" And I told her that, you know, because it's the Word of God, and we are to read it so that we'll know God. And that I told her, I said, "This is how God talks to us." And, you know, she's just coming up on 4. Yeah. She's just coming up on 4 years old. But you can never give them enough of that example. And I'm not talking about pressuring kids into childhood professions, nothing like that. You just got to keep giving them the Word of God. And, you know, I want them to know that they have a papa and a nana that love the Lord, and that they want them to come to know the Lord, to love him as well. But the Bible says here, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. I don't have to worry about the Word of God not being around for my grandchildren and my children. God's going to preserve them forever. The last thing we want to see in this psalm is verse number 8. And I said that when we started this psalm that it's a little different than the ones, you know, many of the ones we studied before start with a problem and end with praise. And this one's just a little bit different in that. It doesn't quite follow that pattern. But the Lord nevertheless answered David's prayer. He took care of those. We've seen that back in verses 5 and those preceding it, that the Lord took care of them. But number 3 in the outline of this book is evil's promise in verse 8. Verse 8, the psalm closes evil's principle, not evil's promise, evil's principle. In verse 8, the psalm closes with a principle that is exhibited again and again, over and over in this wicked world. It says, the wicked shall walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. There's two things in this verse that we'll look at here. And the first one is that the condition and the principle, it says the wicked walk on every side. This describes the condition that still exists in the world today. Wicked people are dominant. They fill our towns, our cities, our schools, our churches, our courts, and our government. They're everywhere. But you know, if we were to go over time, we got time. Let's go over to 1 Kings. 1 Kings and chapter 19. Familiar story here with Elijah. I thought about this as I was studying and talking about evil's principle here and how that the evil people are dominant in this world and all the places that they fill are mentioned. But remember Elijah here in chapter 19 and verse 14. And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord of hosts because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I alone, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. This is Elijah here, and down in verse number, let's pick up in verse number 18. The Bible says, yet I have left me 7,000, this is the Lord speaking, yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth that have not kissed him. You know, as we think about evil's principle back in Psalm chapter 12 and verse 8, and about all the evil that's around us, I was reminded of Elijah and what he said here, and the fact that he was down and out. We've seen that in verse 14, and he said, I have been very jealous of the Lord of hosts because of the children of Israel. I have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it. He thought he was the only one left. Elijah thought he was the only one. And many times in this world, sometimes it feels like we're the only one. But know that God has that 7,000. And you say, well, just 7,000, that's not many. You know, I don't know what the population of the world was at that time, but 7,000 is a good number. Number one, it starts with 7. 7,000, that number of completion again, the 7. But know that it's like, it's symbolic, so to speak. Know that no matter how many are out there against you and how many wicked words are said against you, that the word of God will prevail. It can be trusted. And that there are 7,000 that have not bowed the knee. You know, we're just a small church here. I say a small church. We're kind of, you know, and we're not comparing churches with churches, but you could go down to Brother Hayes' church in Walkersville, and that's smaller than us. We could go up here to Shippensburg, and Brother Wagner's church is small, and in number is smaller than us. But, you know, God has those places all around this country, all around this world, where people are meeting today. People in other countries, missionaries and other countries have met with God's people already this morning, already went home from the morning services. But yet they're standing for the word of God, and we can stand even though evil is all around us. There's a condition in this principle. And number two, there's a cause in the principle. It says, when the vilest men are exalted, exalt evil, and it will thrive in this world, and will not, and I've already got kind of political once, but you don't really even have to get political to say that evil thrives in this world. And the Bible is telling us there in Psalm chapter 12 and verse 8 that if the men are exalted, that the wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. And we see that in the world today. It is true in our world today. We have seen it in the past, and we'll see it again in the future. I mentioned this before. The next election cycle is going to be very interesting, because the vilest men, there's some that are exalted right now, but the vilest men, if we just keep it to our country here, are stewing to get back at what's happened in the last election. And if they get their way, and if God allows it to happen, which would be, it's more, not more their way, it's more if God allows it to happen, you better fasten your seatbelt, because we're in for a ride for sure. Because they are, just like the Bible says here, the vilest men. They are everywhere, and they want to come after us with a vengeance. We can learn from this psalm that God's promises are true and he is faithful. We can trust him to deliver us just like he delivered David in Psalm chapter 12. No matter what we're going through, we can trust him. Trust his word. I've been focused a lot this morning on God's word and how it's trustworthy and how we can depend on it. No matter what that situation may be, it may be that the vilest men are coming after you, or there may just be that something's going on in your life that is just a dark cloud over you right now. And know that you can trust God and trust his word. He'll take care of whatever it is, and just pray that his will be done. I know we've been praying. I know that we're praying for James and some things that was going on in his life, and I think God's taking care of that. And Aaron, we've been praying for you and what's going on in your life. But they're just new in the Lord, and us that know the Lord, we should hold them up in prayer. They're just young in the Lord, and it won't take much to trip them up and try to get them out. But if we trust God's word and to show them how to trust God's word, then God will take care of them. He'll take care of that problem. But it doesn't matter. I can have the same problems after 40 years as you guys are having in the last days. But we can trust God, and he will deliver us just like he delivered David, no matter how bad things are around us. And so with that, we complete Psalm chapter 12 this morning. We'll be going to 13, I believe, next week. That's what the Lord continues to direct us in. We'll read 13 since we got a couple minutes here. I don't normally get done early, but the Bible says in Psalm 13, "How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. lest mine enemies say, I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. I will say, just reading it, that this is back to another psalm that begins with a problem and ends with praise. And coming on the heels of Psalm 11 and 12, they all fit together here in one neat little package. The fact that David, again, it's David speaking here, it's God's word, but David pinned this down, and he's still, and I think from my study, that all three of these kind of go together with the same era of time and the same thing, the same situation where David was being chased by Saul for his life. And so he certainly was in a pickle there. But we see that in the end, in verse 6, he says, I will sing unto the Lord because he had dealt bountifully with me. We see David having a song in his heart. No matter what happened, what came his way in his life, he still had a song in his heart. And I'd like to just say my word of testimony. I mentioned this last week, and I mentioned it again this morning, but I thank the Lord for saving me 40 years ago. And I'm not any better than anybody else because of that number. But I look at that every year, and I think back on it. I think back, I go back from June the 28th, 1985. I go back 30 days or more prior to that, maybe even 60 days, that things come into my life. The Lord allowed things to come into my life, and some things transpired that got me to the place where I needed to be, where the Lord could use those situations to wake me up and to see my need to confess my sins to him and trust him as my Lord and Savior. And I, every year as that number goes up, and then I think about it this year, and I was like, wow, that's a lot of years. And it's humbling, because when you think about the number of years and then you think back at what you've done for the Lord, not that you do things to be saved, that work is done. You don't have to do a thing to be saved other than to confess your sins to him and trust him, believe his word, and confess your sins to him, and he will save you. He's done the work. But yet, as we trod on this earth here and seek to serve him, live for him, it's humbling when you think about the numbers of years and then you think about the time that's been wasted. One of my confessions many times before I get started here on Sunday morning and early on Sunday morning when I'm still studying is, Lord, forgive me for the time I've wasted this week. The time that's gone that I'll never get back again. Again, we don't work for our salvation, but we do work because we are saved. We should work to serve him, live for him. Thank you for your attention this morning. I pray and trust you got something from Psalm number 12 to help you in your walk for him. Let's pray.